If you would turn again to Psalm 119, this time I'll be reading and focusing on verses 25 through 48. Those are the next three letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the next three stanzas of this psalm. Beginning at verse 25, we have Dalet, He, and Vav, the three Hebrew letters, and each of those stanzas begins with those respective Hebrew letters. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25, this is the word of our God. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. One of the things about this psalm that is amazing to me is as long as it is, it really is pretty simple. And how often we just simply read through it because it seems so repetitive. And in a certain sense, it is repetitive because nearly every verse, with a handful of exceptions, directly speaks to God's word. But the verses are not identical. There is unquestionably overlap. And even as we saw last week, as we began to introduce this psalm, part of the reason for that is if we put it in somewhat English terms, it is the comprehensive blessing of God's word from A to Z. Nothing is left out. And yet we end up making it much harder than we need to. It's an acrostic psalm, which, even as I pointed out, verses begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, except here in Psalm 119, it's each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, for instance, as we're dealing with the fourth stanza, which begins with Dalet, every verse begins with that Hebrew letter. And of course, translating that into English is nearly impossible to keep that kind of a pattern. But the point is that it's an acrostic with some repetitious things and ideas that actually helps in aiding someone to memorize it. All 176 verses. That seems impossible. I have a friend of mine who's a teacher, or was a teacher. I don't know if he's still teaching. He was teaching at a Christian school. And the first day of school, what he did was, I want you, here's a simple project. Take as much time as you need. Write out all the lyrics to all the songs that you know. And they were so excited. They just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And they had pages and pages. And he just kept them on file. And when they had to deal with an assignment later in the year, which required all kinds of memorization, oh, we can't do this. He would just pull out their file. Yes, you can. And we all chuckle and we think of that story, and that was a wise teacher. But often we're just like those students when it comes to God's word. We really can, if we put our mind to it, memorize large portions of Scripture. And Psalm 119, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was written in such a way to give you help in memorizing it. Now, unfortunately, those kinds of helps require you to know Hebrew. But nevertheless, the themes that are found here, even as I mentioned, are actually quite simple. I think sometimes we take these big passages and we think we must automatically find something so profound, something so heady, that we must be missing it something if we don't. But my friends, I think from time to time, you and I have read through Scripture and found some of the most simple things to actually be the most profound. You take the simple doctrine and think about how profound this is. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a profound thought that is. And so Psalm 119 is intended to remind us of both the rich depth and the simplicity of looking at God's word for all our needed answers from a spiritual perspective and how to actually live in a world that hates Christ. It's his covenant word. What I have to show through the psalm, and even tonight, and you'll hear this each time we go through Psalm 119, that God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. Now, if you missed that, you can listen to the recording or just tune in next time. It'll be the same thing. But we'll look today under three headings based on the three stanzas that we look at. First, or fourth, whichever you prefer, strength from God's word. Secondly, discernment with God's word. And then finally, hope from God's word. So first of all, strength from God's word. Look again at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Now, in this psalm, the hardships are being brought out a bit more clearly. And it's very figurative and strong and vivid language. My soul clings to the dust. Now, it's fascinating because that word clings, it's actually the same word that is describing the husband cleaving to his wife in Genesis 2, which shows that the hardships are such that he feels like he's just one with the dirt. His soul clings to the dust. And so his solution, he recognizes the only thing that will help is that he gets life according to God's word. Give me life according to your word. As I mentioned last week, as we looked, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first three stanzas. Psalm 119 appears to be a psalm that was written probably in the exile, maybe even afterwards, because there's no focus at all on the temple, on the sacrifices, Jerusalem. It's all focused on God's word, a shift, as it were. And that's important for you and for me to think about, that our solution ought always to be found primarily and fundamentally and foundationally in God's word. Give me life according to your word. And it is in God's word that we find the hope of eternal life. Life in Jesus Christ. He even recalls things in the past. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Now, the ways likely here in verse 26 is referring to his current circumstances, the things that are causing him to cling to the dust. I told you what was going on, and so you answered, but now teach me your statutes. His solution is not just simply rescue me, but give me greater understanding of your word. I fear that when we face hardships of many kinds, though it is right to pray for relief from God, that sometimes that's all we pray for is relief. We ought, as a part of our prayer life, in all circumstances, mirror what the psalmist says here. Even though God answered him, he's still saying, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. More than desiring just teaching, he needs God to make him understand. He recognizes that he can't even understand it apart from a gracious hand on his heart. And of course, he'll meditate on that word. He'll meditate on the wondrous works. The word here for meditate, it's interesting because it could, in a certain context, be a word that's used to complain. I don't think that's what he means. But when it's used positively, like it is here, it's the idea of musing on something, recounting, reflecting on the wondrous works of God. And yet, he's still in sorrow. My soul melts away with sorrow. And what's his solution? He needs strength from God's word. His hardships with him clinging to the dust, his soul melting away because of the sorrow that he is undergoing, his solution is to be strengthened by his word. Now, my friends, many of us, when we are going through certain hardships and we feel weak and overwhelmed, we rightly go to God and we pray for strength. Strengthen us according to your word. That's where we find strength. And if we think about even what our confessional standards indicate, that the word of God, both read and preached, is certainly the effective means that the Spirit uses to convince and convert sinners, but it's also for building us up in holiness and comfort. Now, I do have to warn you. Praying for strength is a lot like praying for patience. You pray for patience, and what happens? The Lord sends you plenty of things your way to teach you patience. Well, Lord, I need strength. Okay, I'm going to send you things that will help strengthen you. One does not simply call the gym and say, I'm going to join, strengthen me. If you want to get stronger, you're going to have to put more and more weights and effort. Well, that's how God strengthens us. But my friends, if we wish to be strengthened truly, it needs to be according to his word. As we exercise in life, as it were, as we move about in this life, we need to be strengthened by the word of God to endure and to move forward. He needs that strength. And so the psalmist then says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. The word here for graciously, it's the idea of showing favor. And so what we have here is this major contrast. Put those false ways away from me. Instead, teach me your law. The Christian life is one of contrast, putting off and putting on. This is Paul's argument in Ephesians, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Put these false ways far from me. In times of hardship, though, the temptation is that sometimes the easiest path is to take the world's ways. Self-medicate. Go entertain yourself. To quote a line from a popular TV show, treat yourself. Indulge yourself. Put false ways far from me. What you need is for God to graciously teach you his law. And then what's the conclusion? I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. That's the path he's going to take. He's learned the law. He's understood it. And so he's choosing that way of faithfulness. He sets those rules of God before him. That's the way he is going to live. And notice in verse 31, in contrast to verse 25, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I cling to your testimonies. Remember how this stanza began. His soul clings to dust. Now he clings to God's word. Do you cling to God's word? Is it your go-to when hardships and trials come? Do you seek his instruction and advice and direction? I want to be clear, and this will no doubt be something that I raise from time to time. It is not as though I am saying that every time you have a hardship, all you have to do is just find the right verse, and that's it. It's all gone. But the starting point is always found in God's word. It's the springboard. It's that what gives you the strength. It's that which encourages you. It's that which directs you. It's that which gives you hope, as we'll see a little bit further on. Hope actually does strengthen. A person who's without hope usually is one who has no strength to go on. He's chosen the way of faithfulness, and now he clings to the testimonies and prays that he will not be put to shame. And notice, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Not I'll walk, I'll run. That's someone who has regained some strength. And he runs in the way of the commandments. He recognizes if I'm going to be able to run, it has to be on the path of God's word. And this language here of enlarging the heart, that is probably the more accurate translation, not so much as what you see in the footnote if you have it there, for you set my heart free. I don't think that's accurate. It does seem when you enlarge my heart or something close to that. But that's the idea. He recognizes that as God enlarges his heart, strengthens his heart, that the best thing for him to do to continue to gain strength from God's word is to run in the path of God's word. You see, it really is simple. The principles are simple. Putting it into action, not so much. It's kind of like going to the gym. You want to get in shape? Go to the gym. That's really simple. Until you start on that treadmill, right? But the more you do it, the more endurance you build, you become stronger, you become more able. God's word works for his people. And we need to trust in that and gain our strength in the way that he has ordained through his word. Well, this brings us to our second point, discernment with God's word. Look now at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And so the psalmist here is reiterating the general idea that he needs God to teach him. One of the things that we're doing in the men's study are taking aspects or certain key points out of what's known as an inductive Bible study. One of the things from what is generally known as the inductive Bible study that we're not taking is this common idea, well, let's just all sit around in a group and what does God's word mean to me? That's the part we're leaving out. They've got good tools for getting you to ask the right kinds of questions, but then to have you sit there, what does God's word mean to me? And then everybody goes around and says what the word means to them, and we don't contradict one another because that means something to that person. No. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I will keep it to the end, that is, as a reward even. The language there could be to the end or as a reward, to be rewarded by it. One must be taught in order to reach that end or reach that reward. One must be given the understanding so that one may keep the law and observe the law, even as we saw in verse 34 there, and observe it with the whole heart. You see, the psalmist recognizes that he needs to pray for understanding, but he's also got the responsibility to keep it. You and I have the responsibility not just to read God's word, not just to ask the Lord to teach us from his word, but also to do it. God is not going to do it for us. Now, certainly we understand in terms of our salvation to be saved, the Lord Jesus did it so we can stand before God and be justified. But now we're saved, redeemed sinners. You've been enabled to obey. So, obey. It really is simple, isn't it? And the more you think about the simplicity, the more profound it really becomes. That God's word is what gives us this strength, that God's word is what enables us to discern what his will is for our lives. That's where we look. The psalmist recognizes that he's got a responsibility to do it. He understands it, but then he's got to do something with that understanding. And that's obey the law. Observe it with his whole heart, not just partly, with his whole heart. Because obeying God's law means you're obeying God. We need to remember that. It's not just something that's written on paper. It's something that comes from the mouth of God. And we need to obey it. We've got that responsibility. He seeks to observe it, but he also needs leading. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He needs guidance from God's word. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Isn't it interesting that the psalmist, at least 2,500 years ago, was concerned about the influence of seeking selfish gain? He really hadn't seen anything till the 21st century, has he? Not for selfish gain. You see, it is not this head knowledge. This lead me, this plea to lead me is a petition because he delights in the way. He delights in God's word. Do you delight in God's commandments? Or are they bothersome, troublesome? You see, the world says, I don't want to be a Christian because there's too many rules and it sucks the joy out of life. And even as we thought about what we saw in John's gospel this morning in chapter 15, verse 11, true joy, as opposed to the world's joy, is a state of being that just totally rests in Christ, rests on the promises that are found in his word. It is these in which we delight. They're not bothersome. And my friends, there's true freedom in recognizing, learning, and living according to his word. That's real, true, joyful freedom. And so the psalmist says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. You see, the world wants you to look its way. I brought up before the magazine aisles and supermarkets and Walmarts and how atrocious they are. And what we need is for God to teach us, to illuminate us, to give us understanding that we may keep his law and be able to discern that simply because something looks shiny doesn't mean it's good for us. Something appears attractive. We shouldn't run to it. We need the wisdom and understanding of God's word to give us such discernment, to avoid such selfish gain. And notice in verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. It usually starts with the eyes. Turn my eyes, or cause my eyes to pass by looking at worthless things. And the word there for worthless is one of the words that we think of for vain. And so worthless is a legitimate translation. It's not the same word or same root for vanity in Ecclesiastes that we're used to. This has to do with something that truly is worthless. And I think of Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 1, when he reminds us of the inheritance kept in heaven for us and how it's described, that which is imperishable and unfading, undefiled. The worthless things, as attractive to our eyes they may be, perish. They are defiled and they fade. And so he prays to the Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and instead, in contrast, give me life in your ways. That's not so much asking for save me, although there's an aspect of that. It's really more, give me a life that is a life characterized by your ways. Because those ways are anything but worthless. This is why we think of what Psalm 19 says concerning God's word. More to be desired are they than gold. Instead of those vain things, he prays for life in God's ways. God's ways or worthless ways. Which do you choose? And so we need discernment to be able to understand when something is truly vain and worthless. These things are necessary. And so the psalmist concludes this stanza, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. That's his hope. That's where he'll go. He longs for these things. Now, as you move to verse 38, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Now, first of all, the word promise here is actually another word that can be translated word. Well, there's already a Hebrew word that's being used to translate as word. This one has the root that we see right at the beginning of Genesis 1. And God said. What God says. And it's the same root here to say. And so the ESV translates it promise, which is legitimate because everything that God says is a promise. That's for the righteous and the wicked, by the way. Confirm to your servant your promise. Confirm it. That is the root there for confirm. It's interesting because it means to stand or arise. And so the idea is cause your promise to stand. Cause your promise to be established. And some translations have that. Establish your promise. Why? That God may be feared. Feared as in awe and reverence, not as in terrified and cowering, but feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Now, the question is whether this is a general reproach, general shame, or whether it is happening from outside and things around him are bringing him shame. That is certainly the case, as we'll see in the next stanza. But here it's a bit fuzzy. And it may just simply be the shame of going after those worthless things in the past. Turn me away from those things. Turn away the reproach that I dread. He knows, he dreads it now. And my friends, that's a good sign that the Lord is working in your heart because you begin more and more to dread sin. The dread, the shame that sin brings. Dread the effects of sin in your life. Begin to dread sin itself. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. And the word here for good is also delightful, pleasant. God's word is delightful, pleasant, and good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And isn't it fascinating that this stanza ends in verse 40? Behold, look, pay attention. What I've got to say matters. It's like there's an increase, a crescendo here. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. In contrast to the worthless ways and the reproach that the world gives, the psalmist begs, pleads with God for understanding that he may discern things out of the word as he lives in this world. That's what you and I need, discernment every day. Well, this brings us then to our third and final point, or sixth and final point for today. Hope from God's word. Verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Let your chesed, steadfast love, the covenant love, come to me. And he calls God by his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, your salvation. And notice the connection. God's salvation is his steadfast love. His steadfast love is truly demonstrated in the salvation that he brings. And all of this comes according to God's word. Again, promise here. The root mean is the verb to say. And hence promise, which works, it's fine. You can translate it word. It's just that there's a different word that also is translated word. If you can keep that straight, good for you. But let it come to me. That same root, and God said. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your words. So negatively put, well, first of all, he says he's going to be able to answer those who are taunting, those who are giving reproach. The word there for taunting, as you see it there in verse 42, is very much related to the word reproach in the previous stanza. So there are those who torment, who taunt, who give reproach. And that's what Christians deal with all the time in life. And the psalmist is saying that as long as I focus on the salvation that comes according to your word, I'll have an answer. I'll have an answer to those who trust, who taunt me, because I trust in your word. Now, that probably ought to sound a little familiar. And then if you take that in conjunction with verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Giving an answer and hope. Peter touches on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, a verse that I'm sure many of us are quite familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It is mid-sentence, but that's fine. It's those who harm. But then Peter says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer or have an apologetic to anyone who asks you for a reason. For what? For the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. I think when we argue apologetics, especially online, we forget that little part there at the end. Gentleness and respect. Guilty is charged. But the psalmist is taking this simple principle. He's ready to give an answer for the hope that he has, and it's found in God's word. And see, at the end of the day, our apologetics ought to be grounded in God's word. Our defense of the faith needs to be grounded in God's word. But the unbeliever doesn't believe it. This is the answer we have for the hope that we have. It's in God's word. Where else do we find hope except in his word? You see, hoping in the rules of God as we have it here in the ESV, for I trust in your word, and then in verse 43, for my hope is in your rules, trusting in God's word, hoping in his rules, that's trusting in God himself. That's hoping in God himself. God's word ought to instill hope within us. His promises are yes and amen, as Paul tells the Corinthian church. Therefore, we ought to have hope. And again, just by way of reminder, this is not as the world hopes. And we can actually even be a bit more serious given current events. I hope peace comes to the Ukraine. That's wishful, and it's a legitimate, earnest wish. But Christian hope goes so much deeper because it is a confident expectation that the things promised will certainly come to pass. We hope in God's word. The things that are promised in his word will certainly come to pass. That's where our hope lies, in his word. And notice the response then from there of the psalmist. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Talk about redundancy. I will continue to keep your law forever and ever. In fact, there are two different words that are translated here, forever and ever, both of which have the idea of going on forever and ever. And I'll walk in a wide place. We need to understand that this is a little bit different than what Jesus talked about, that the way is narrow. Jesus is talking there about there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. That's what he meant by the road being narrow. But here, what the psalmist is saying is that as you walk in accordance to God's word, it's wide open. You're not likely to stumble. You're not likely to stumble and slip down the side of the hill. Maybe you've walked on steep mountains that had a trail that was kind of single file. Sometimes even, I remember this going to the Grand Canyon, the southern rim, and you started to go down a bit. It was real interesting when the donkey started coming up. And you're basically pinned against while the donkeys walked on their way up past you. It wasn't very wide in spots. And you look down and you realize you fall, you're gone. But when you walk according to God's word, the way is wide. You're not going to slip. It becomes easier to walk in the ways of righteousness. The way is wide. Your foot will not stumble. Remember, we've talked about that in other Psalms. And why is this the case? Because the psalmist says, I've sought your precepts. I've sought your precepts. It's the idea of stability, and thus that gives reason for hope. More reason for hope. But then in verse 46, it becomes almost evangelistic. For I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. In other words, the psalmist becomes bold enough to speak God's word in the public square to kings. not just to the king of Israel, but all the kings. Even the psalmist here in 119 has a much broader idea of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. That it will extend. And is this not what Christ himself did? Is this not what Christ himself does through his servants today? Speaking of the testimonies and God's word to kings with no shame. I dare say too many professing Christians today are ashamed of God's word and what it says. It's like they have to apologize for what it says. God says you can't do X. And you tell that to the person who's doing X. Well, hey, look, I'm sorry. I know it sounds harsh, but no. We need to be unapologetic in that sense. We need not put God's word in the dock, so to speak. We don't need to defend God's word in that sense. Let it speak for itself. Now, obviously, you and I need to understand that too often we fall into the trap of using God's word instead of as a light, as a club. You know, kind of like rolling up the newspaper and swatting somebody with it. That's not what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, we shouldn't apologize for what God's word clearly says and what people are forbidden to do. But Jesus is all about love. Teach me all that Jesus said about love. He really didn't say that much when he walked this earth. The rest of Scripture he does. But as he walked this earth, he spoke about hell and judgment a whole lot more than he spoke about love. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Why? For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And our Lord Jesus Christ, did he not delight in the word of God? How did he answer Satan? What was the answer that he gave for the hope that he had? He took it from God's word. He loved God's word. He quoted it. He lived by it. His delight is in the commandments, which he loves. And then I will lift up my hands toward your commandments again, which I love. It's said again. It must be pretty important. When you see things repeated like this, it's usually something to get our attention, to recognize, yes, for memorization purposes, it helps. Hey, it's the same phrase. That's less to memorize. But it's also because it's important, which I love. And the question that it should force all of us to ask, do I love God's commands? And if all of us were honest, we would confess there are too many times where we don't. Love your enemy. Yes, but he was mean to me. Did you hear what he said, Lord? Yes, he did, actually. That person over there, this one over here, the things they said, and they confessed Christ. Well, what did you do? Yeah, but that's different. We always have an answer, and that's the wrong kind of apologetic. Do you love God's commands? One aspect of understanding whether or not your answer to that question is yes is found in the last phrase there of verse 48. I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, sit with the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. Yes, I paraphrased. Do you meditate on God's word? Do you meditate on his promises? You see, this is where our hope comes from. And when we have a well-grounded hope, we're emboldened in the right sense to be able to testify before kings of the wonder of God's word, unashamedly, confronting kings, as it were, to fall in line or face the wrath of the sun. Kings of this earth really ought to know their place. And I think in some respects, we're seeing an example of one who does not really seem to know his place. But he's not the only one. He's just the only one that's showing it right now. Would that God raise up men to boldly yet lovingly proclaim the truth of the whole counsel of God's word, to testify of the goodness of his word, to testify of the salvation that is found in Christ. And even more importantly, for the sake of those kings, that they would recognize that Christ is the one who reigns. That they would be a king like David, except for David's sins, and recognize that their lordship is just a vice regency of God. That God is the one who reigns. That they too might put their hope in God's word. You see, as we continue through Psalm 119, some of these themes are going to repeat themselves. Not identically, but nevertheless comprehensively. Hope in the word. Gain your strength from the word. Learn discernment from the word. Recognize that his word provides you with the needed, perfect, sufficient way for all of his people. That's the hope. That's the blessing of his word. My friends, delight in God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, like the psalmist, we cry out to you, teach me the way of your statutes. Give me understanding to keep your law. Lead me in the path of your commandments. But Lord, help us to delight in these commands. Help us to love these commands. Help us to meditate on them. May our hope rest in your promises. May we have an answer for the hope that we have in your promises. Lord, enable us, strengthen us to see the beauty of your word and recognize that this is the word that comes straight from your mouth. That when you speak, we are hearing you. And so, Lord, teach us, guide us, incline our hearts in your ways. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.